And dear friends, we are in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20 this morning. And I will read. John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Well, dear friends, here we are after walking for so many months through this great epistle that John has written. We are in the penultimate sermon. We have but one more sermon after this one. And we have John here walking through certainties in an uncertain world. He's already been walking through great certainties, and he's summarizing many of the points that he has been making throughout this epistle. He is trying now to kind of land the plane. And he walked through two of those certainties last week. We saw them. The first was, we know that we have eternal life. And the second is, we know that we have answered prayer. And the first was, we know we have eternal life because Christ has purchased that on our behalf. Christ has done what was necessary whereby the requirement of the law would be fulfilled, whereby we can stand before God justified by grace and through faith. And because of that, because of what Christ has purchased for us, we now have access to the throne of God. We can freely go to the Lord. We can freely pray to the Lord because we have one mediator between God and man, and that is the God-man, Christ Jesus. And we can have certainty of this. We can have certainty of answered prayer. We can have certainty that our prayers will be answered if we will, as John instructed us, pray according to the will of God. Well, we have three more certainties here that he has given to the readers in concluding this epistle, and perhaps we could have included all five of these in one sermon. I could have had a five-point sermon, but I was scared that might be too long. But there are three more certainties that John wants to assure us that we have. The first is that we know we have victory over sin. The second is we know that we belong to God. And the third is we know that Christ is Lord. You could also turn this to the third, the fourth, and the fifth, because technically this is the third, fourth, and fifth certainty that he is giving us here. And he is that we know to be distracted by the things in this world to us. But each of these certainties that we have, each of these ways in which we can have certitude, have their foundation. The assuredness of them is there bound within the character of God. They're bound within who God is, who God declares himself to be, what God has accomplished through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and what you have gained as one who believes upon Christ Jesus, who has been brought into the family of God. Let's begin with that first point. Number one, we know that we have victory over sin. We know that we have victory over sin. That's verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Oh, dear Christian, oh, the times in which you need to remind yourself of this, the ways in which we need to be reminded, almost put it on the mirror in the bathroom in the morning and say, we have victory over sin. Ways in which we will forget this, but it is so important. It is so crucial for you, dear Christian, to remember this, to remember that you have victory over sin. You are not defeated by sin. Satan is not victorious over you. Oh, do you believe that? See, this is something, dear friends, that we must recognize does not have its foundation, does not have its basis in how we are feeling, doesn't have its basis in our current life's circumstances. That's not where we are grounding this. That's not where it is grounded. It is grounded in the very Word of God, brought forward by the work of God, applied to you by the Spirit of God. Oh, dear friends, we must remember our history. You must remember, dear Christian, where it is that you have come from. We're to say here we have victory over sin. We must remember that was not always true. You were not born victorious over sin. Sin once reigned over you. Sin once ruled over you. Do you remember this? There was a time in your life when you could do nothing but sin, dear Christian. There was a time when you were not in Christ, when you did not have victory over sin. You were as David says. As David says in Psalm 51 and verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." These can be difficult words. These can be words that people don't want to hear. People don't desire to think of a young child in this way. But this is what the Bible says. This is the truth about your history, dear Christian, and you must remember. You must remember that you were one who served sin like one who is a slave of sin. You served sin as though it were your master, as though you were required to respond to its beck and call. Paul reminds of this in Romans 6 and verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness?" That's where you were. You were a slave to sin. You walked in obedience to sin. You were, in fact, what the Bible says is enemies of God. That's how you were described. As one who was born into this world, you were born in an alliance against God. Do you understand that? You may say, "Yeah, I don't think that's fair." It doesn't really matter what we think in this area, now does it? But if you would like a modern illustration, imagine this. Imagine that we went to war with another power on the earth. We went to war with, let's say, I won't even name a country. We went to war with another country, and we were fighting one another, and we were shooting missiles and sending our young people in to go and to die on the front lines. And then there was a child that was born in this country. That child, though he did not intend to be, he is an enemy of that other power, because he was born as a citizen of the United States. So he was born an enemy. Well, that is the same idea. You are born in an alliance with Satan. You must understand, that is what Satan was trying to do in the garden. When he crept in there and he began to seduce Eve, and he began to call Adam and Eve to violate the law that God had given them, you must understand that he was seeking to make an alliance against the Lord. He was seeking to take those that were called to be the image of God, take those that were called to walk in obedience to the law of God, and to lead them to walk contrary to the law of God, encouraging them to walk as enemies of God. That's what the Bible says you were. You were enemies of God. Paul tells you of this in Romans 5. You had your mind set upon the flesh. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. You were, he says, in fact, hostile toward God. You weren't a neutral party. You weren't standing in the middle. You weren't trying to pick your side and decide, "Well, which one is true? Let me just get all the information and I'll make my own choice." No, you were standing in opposition to the Lord, fighting against his kingdom, desiring for his kingdom not to go forward. desiring his kingdom not to rule within you. You refused to submit yourself to the law of God. You know what Paul says? He says, because you were unable. You weren't even able to keep the law of God in your natural state, in the way in which you were born. And being in that natural state, being in the flesh, being born in opposition to the Lord, being dead in your trespasses and sins, you were unable to please God. God found nothing that you did to be righteous, to be good, to be worthy of praise. Let me say, I don't like this talk. I don't like the way that you were speaking. I don't agree with this. But I didn't write this. This is what Paul writes. And it's written not only here, but other places in the scriptures as well. For I was just summarizing Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, for the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, dear friends, sometimes it is the things that are true that anger us the most. It is the things that are true with which we have greater and greater hatred for. Sometimes it's easier to believe a lie than it is to believe the truth. There's no legitimate reason to turn from truth. This is what the scriptures say that you were, dear Christian. If you are not in Christ, dear friend, this is what the scriptures are saying about you. And we must see this. You must understand, dear friend, that coming to a recognition, coming to a realization of the truth is the beginning. It is the very beginning for you, dear friend, in identifying the solution to your problem. See, for you need what John speaks of in this verse. You need to be born of God. And that's what happened to you, dear Christian. You were born of God. You were set free in Jesus. Sin no longer reigned over you. You were given freedom. And this is a difficult passage for some. If you just first read it, you say, everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning. And you say, wait a minute, are you saying that I'm perfect? I sinned this morning. I sinned earlier this week. I sinned the day before that. We understand what John is saying here. And if you understand the grammar and how this is worded, this is kind of a present tense idea of a continual, regular pattern in your life. That which you are defined by. See, prior to becoming a Christian, as we have said, all you could do was sin. That is what you were defined by. You were ruled over by sin. You were a slave of sin. You've been set free in Jesus. That master has been removed. You need not live like someone who has sin as your master. You are free. You are free indeed, so act as one who is free. So that's not the general pattern of your life. That is not how you are defined. That is what John means there, because he says previously, if you claim to be without sin, then the truth is not in you. So we need to take what the Bible says and understand it in the context in which it is written. And certainly we should always take the context that we're reading within the context of the epistle in which it is written. So none of you need to take this and say, well, I am without sin, I don't ever sin. That's not what John is saying. And if you actually believe that, then John is saying that the truth is not in you. But you are someone who is not defined by sin. You are someone who is not ruled by sin. You are someone who now has the ability not to sin. Jesus says this in John 8, and beginning in verse 34. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Then he continues, the slave does not remain in his house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son has set you free, you will be free indeed. And that is who you are. You are someone who has been set free. Free. You are someone who is free indeed. And that is the encouragement here, that you would remember this. You would cling to this certainty. You would believe this to be true. You would not act like one who is a slave to sin, for you are not a slave to sin. You are one who has been freed from sin. You are one over whom sin no longer rules. You have victory over sin. Dear Christian, believe that. Remind yourself of this. Remind yourself of this when you are struggling with sin. Remind yourself of this when you are walking through great difficulties, that you have been granted freedom of the most cruel master that has ever reigned, has ever ruled. For sin is that which has taken over every faculty of humanity, has taken over the mind, has taken over the desires, has taken over the dreams, has affected the actions, entire families, cultures, communities, countries, the world as a whole is not the same after the effects of sin. Sin is a cruel master. Sin is so, so destructive. It is not something that is small. Oh, the ways people will make so light of it. Oh, the ways people will act as though it is just something small. Act as though, well, everyone just does this. Oh, but nobody is perfect. Oh, dear Christian. Oh, dear friend, do remember, you merely need to look upon the cross. If you want to remember the greatness of God's hatred of sin, you merely need to look upon the cross. For that was the requirement thereof. That was the necessity thereof. And oh, in seeing that, we also have the reminder, not merely of God's wrath, not merely of God's hatred. I know some of you don't like to hear that. You don't like me to talk of the hatred of God, but God has a great hatred for sin. But that's not all he's defined by. He is also a loving God, and he demonstrated his love to us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ died on your behalf, dear Christian, not because you were worthy, not because he knew how great you would be. No, he died out of a love for you, for his own glory, that he could be just and justifier. And oh, dear friend, I pray that you would desire to have such victory. I pray that you would desire to be granted freedom. You know, there are some that will continue to walk in slavery when they have the opportunity to walk into freedom. And there is freedom in Christ. That is what he has said. If you come to Christ, you are free. You are free indeed. You no longer have to be a slave to sin. You can turn to Christ. And why would you not? Why would you continue to walk in darkness? Why would you continue to walk in the ways of this world? Why would you continue to walk as an enemy of God? Why would you continue to walk at enmity with the Lord? What does it benefit you? How are you being blessed? Oh, the pleasures of the world, they are but for a time. Oh, they will not last. They will not last. And in fact, chasing after the pleasures of the world through sinful activities merely burns within you greater and greater addictions that shall never be satisfied by anything that this world can offer. But there is freedom. Oh, dear friends, there is freedom. Don't you believe that? Don't you see this? There is freedom in Christ Jesus. And that's what I want you to see, that in Christ Jesus, you can have victory over sin. Dear Christian, in Christ Jesus, you have victory over sin. Secondly, we know that we belong to God. That is verse 19. We know we belong to God. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That is what John is describing here. That is what we have been discussing so far. That the world in its devices, the world in its ways, is under the dominion of Satan. Satan is ruling over these areas. But you say, but God is sovereign. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Satan can only go so far as the Lord allows. Satan can only do what the Lord has decreed he shall do. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is the sad reality that Paul is describing right here, that this is the natural state. See, the Christian is no longer under the rule of Satan in this way, but he says this here in verse 19, that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. That is the idea that Paul is unpacking here in Ephesians 2. Sin is not just something that is small. Look at the ways that we are affected, the desires of the body and the mind, so much so that you are by nature children of wrath. But that is what you were. That is what you were previously. But oh, the ways people can begin to worship and serve their masters, can begin to even celebrate, can begin to put forward in glory that which is leading to their own destruction. You know, I am reminded of a time when I was in college, and they had in the 4 years of the college the various fraternities, and they were bragging and they were talking, and there were two fraternities next to each other during this time, and they were beginning to chant and sing of the various things they did of the weekend before, of the ways in which they had sinned, the depravity to which they had sinned, the greatness of their sin, how the sin in this fraternity is so much greater than the sin of this fraternity. No, they didn't see it in that way. They were relishing in the ways in which they had proceeded in drunkenness, had led themselves into inebriation, had proceeded forward in fornication, arguing, no, I'm more profane than you. No, I'm more profane than you. No, my family's more profane than yours. No, my family's more profane than yours. Just slavery to sin. Sin ruling over them. Sin that is destroying them. You know how that reminds me of the great autobiography of the abolitionist Frederick Douglass. If you've ever read it, it's a fantastic read. And he talks about the atrocities that happened in the slave trade and the ways in which people were affected. And he names one of the saddest things that he ever saw. He said there were two slaves walking down the road one day because owners would allow slaves to go on trips and to go different places and to run errands for them. And these two slaves were walking next to each other, and they began to brag to one another. And the one began to brag to the other and say, you know, my master is wealthier than yours. Well, my master is more powerful than yours. Well, my master has more of this than yours. And they began to fight back and forward and arguing with each other in such anger that they began to get physical with one another. If it wasn't broken up, they probably would have killed one another. He describes this as one of the saddest things that he ever saw in the slave trade. These men who had stolen the lives of these people had gone and taken their life, taken their livelihood. And these men here in slavery are fighting with one another over who has the greater master. Whose master is greater? My master? No, my master that stole my life is better than your master. No, my master that stole my life is greater than your master. Their whole identity there was tied up not in their own personhood, but in how they're tied to their master. This one that had disrupted their lives many times, had broken up families, had stolen their livelihood, taken lives, sold people off. Oh, how these examples that Paul gives so much tied to these realities as we see them here, as those that are slaves to sin begin to brag of their sin, begin to boast of their sin, begin to speak much of their sin, this sin that has been destroying them since they came into existence. This sin that has affected them in such ways that the relationships in their life will never be the same if sin had not affected them. Everything in their life is then affected, but they are bragging. They are boasting. They are declaring, my master is better. No, I have a better master. No, I have a better master. See, the power of God must act. We must be freed. That's what happened to you, dear Christian. You were freed. You need to remember that. You need to remember that you were given your freedom. You belong to God. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to this world. You are not a slave to sin. Look at what Jesus says here to Paul in Acts 26. It says, Jesus speaking to Paul there on the Damascus Road. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those whom I appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, and listen to this, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what he was calling him to do. He was awakening this man so that he could go and send him to go open the eyes of other people. And these were not people that were standing neutral. These were people that were standing in opposition to the Lord. These were people that were standing with Satan, who were under the power of Satan, who desired not the light, but the Lord was going to open their eyes as he had opened the eyes of Paul. He would open these eyes as well. That was your former circumstance, dear Christian. You must remember where you have come from, to remember where you are, to believe upon these truths that you are someone who belongs to God. You are not under the power of Satan. You are not under the power of sin. You are not someone who is a slave to sin. You no longer reside in this helpless circumstance. You have been freed. Oh, dear friend, as someone who has been freed, as someone who has been granted freedom, you must live like one who is free. You must not live as though you were a servant to sin. You must not live as though sin reigns over you. You must not live as though sin has power over you, for it does not. That has been broken, that has been changed. This is one of the first things you need to do when you're struggling with sin, when you're fighting with sin. You must remember. You must remember, I would say even two things, but you must remember that you are not a slave to sin. You do not have to walk in sin. And you must also remember that wherever you are right now, whatever you are struggling with at this time, that is not your eternity. You must keep this eschatological hope. You must continue to be looking forward. You must be remembering that there is a glorified state in which you will reside for all eternity. This is not your eternity. So with the struggle that you have even now is but for a time. The struggle with sin you have now is but for a time. And the encouragement, dear Christian, is that you would fight. Look at what Paul says here. Romans 6. It's hard to talk about this and not end up in Romans 6 at some point. Begins verse 17, it says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. Do you understand what he's saying? Understand what he is saying there? You were slaves to sin. So I'm free now. Yeah, you're a free slave. You're not a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. You have another master now. You are called to walk in obedience. But Pastor, I still sin. I still struggle with sin. Yes, you do. And praise be to God that you're struggling. May it be a struggle. May it not be something that is easier for you just to walk in, just to skate through as though it's no issue at all. Oh, dear friends, we must see. We must understand that how we live our lives is important, that the ways in which you live your life have great influences, great impacts upon your family. They have great impacts upon this church. They have great impacts upon those in your life that the Lord has given you the opportunity to influence. So it is no small thing how you live your life. You must understand that the actions that you do can have generational effects. It can be positive effects generationally to come. There can be negative effects generationally to come. You must understand that how we live our lives is of great, great importance. Let me continue there. Paul continues there. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Oh, dear Christian, this is the work of God in your life. He is conforming you to the image of Christ. You are being affected. If you've been affected, you are being affected. If you have been changed, you are being changed. You cannot be affected by Christ and not be changed. You cannot be changed by Christ and not be affected. You will be different. And oh, as we studied this even in the 1689 class this morning, the Lord will continue to work in you. He will continue to affect you. The Spirit of God, you have not been left alone. You have been given the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is residing inside of you, residing within you, affecting you, sanctifying you, changing you, preparing you, dear friend. Know this. Preparing you, dear friend, for all of eternity. That is what the Lord is doing. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the Lord is working in you now, preparing you for eternity? That what you do now has eternal significance? If he didn't, why is the Lord leaving you here? The Lord has a purpose where you are. The Lord has an intention for you to act where you are. Oh, dear friends, that we would walk in obedience. That we would look at even these difficulties the Lord gives to us as but that which is passing. That which is but for a time, like the Israelites that traveled through the wilderness for a time. It was but for a time. That wasn't where they would reside for generations on end. They would reside in the promised land. Let's continue in Romans 6. Paul says in verse 20, you were slaves to sin. You were freed in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time? Of those or that you're now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The fruit that leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. He ends, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what you've been given, dear Christians. Freedom in Christ Jesus, eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. That's what he's saying. That was the consequence of your sin. That is what you deserved. Dear friend, you're walking in your sin. You're being content in your sin. You will be granted your wages. Some people say, I will stand before the Lord and he can judge me as I am. He will. That should concern you. You should be fearful of that. Some people will say, hey, you know, only God can judge me. You should be fearful of that. Don't rest in that. Don't rest comfortably in this is my sin, I'm just going to bring it before the Lord. You will not stand on your feet, you will fall to the ground. His wrath will fall upon you, you will not stand in that day. That is the payment that is given for sin. The wages of sin is death. That is what you get. And when Paul speaks of that, it is speaking of an eternal existence existing under the wrath of God. You say, I don't want the Lord. I desire not to have the righteousness of the Lord. I desire not holiness. I desire not to hear the word of the Lord. I desire not to sing praises to the Lord. And you'll get your wish. He will grant that to you. And you live an existence apart from the kindness and love of the Lord, under the wrath of the Lord for all of eternity. The Bible describes such people as gritting their teeth, as gnashing their teeth. They will sit there for all of eternity, still in opposition to the Lord, but not so for you, dear Christian. Not so for you, dear Christian. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you must see yourself as someone who belongs to the Lord. You must see yourself as someone who is a freed person. Don't you know, dear friends, that the Israelites struggled with this? That they are a people who were freed from the tyranny of Pharaoh. They were a people who were freed from the rule of Egypt over them. They were free to leave this idolatrous worship that they were partaking in. But they were given their freedom, and they continued to look back to Egypt. The Lord had given them such great freedom. The Lord had granted them freedom. The Lord had displayed his glory before them, had destroyed the powers in Egypt, had destroyed the gods in Egypt. No, they'd look back, complaining over foods they wanted, complaining over comforts they desired. And they even got into the promised land and continued to bring those pagan gods into the promised land and worship them as though they were the ones that had granted them freedom, when they had in fact been freed from those gods, had been freed from that idolatrous worship. Oh, dear Christian, for you as well. Oh, you must guard yourself in looking back to Egypt. You must guard yourself in lusting after this or that. But you must see it rightly. Don't just look at the pleasure here or there as they look back and said, why don't I have cucumbers? Why don't I have cumin? As they look back to Egypt. So they're not remembering it right. They're not remembering the tyranny that was upon them. They're not remembering the whip that was upon them. They're not remembering how they had no freedom, how that master of Pharaoh was so terrible, how he was so destructive to them and their families, how he was seeking to destroy them, how he was coming forward to murder their children. Oh, how they forgot all these ways and just remembered this little aspect or that little aspect. Do we not do the same? Do we not look over and say, well, if only I could have this, or if only this would have been different in my life? There are consequences, dear friends, for your righteous choices. And you must not look at the inconveniences that you experience because of the righteous choices. You must look at the totality of this. You must look at it. What if I was not walking in righteousness? I'd have a great deal more difficulty than this inconvenience I have at this time. I would have a great deal more difficulty than this problem that I am having right here. No, I would have a cruel master. Sin. I would be living under the tyranny and power of Satan. I would be dead in my trespasses and sins. Bless not for that. See it rightly. Look not back to Egypt. Look not back to your slave master. Remember the cruelty of that master. You are one who belongs to the Lord. You are one who has been purchased by Christ Jesus. Remember that, dear friends. You have victory over sin. Christ has purchased that for you, and you are one who has a new master. You have the Lord. You are in Christ. And thirdly, this last certainty that we have, this last certitude that John pushes forward to remind us of what we have, is the certitude we have that Jesus is Lord. We know that Jesus is Lord. Verse 20 in 1 John 5. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in the Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Oh, dear friends, we have talked about the ignorance in which you once walked. God has given you understanding. God has caused you to believe that which is true. He has opened your eyes to this. Paul writes of this in Ephesians 1. That God's plan in calling his people to Christ, this great covenant made between the Father and the Son, that there would be a people that were saved for the Son. This is what it says in Ephesians 1. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now you just sit there for a minute. You just remember that. That's where you were called. That's when you were called, dear Christian, before the foundation of the world. God is sovereign over all things. He says is that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Oh, dear friends, it is in that that we have this blessed doctrine, this blessed truth that we have, that we have union with Christ. We have been united with Christ. We as a people who recognize Jesus as Lord, the sovereignty of Christ, his rule over all things, Christ as ruler, Christ as sovereign, not Satan, not this world. Oh, dear friends, not sin. The believer has union with Christ. Paul reminds the Corinthians of that, does he not, in 1 Corinthians 6? He tells them, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Look at how he approaches that. He doesn't just tell them, don't do this, stop it, stop it, stop it. Don't do this. That's not his approach. He reminds them of what they are. He tells them who they are. He tells them, you are in Christ. You have been purchased by Christ. What we do matters. We've emphasized that numerous times. The way we live our lives matters. What we do matters. It's not justifying you. It's not causing you to stand in your own righteousness before the Lord, but what you do matters. And this is unlike what the false teachers, the Gnostic false teachers, were teaching that John is confronting here and has been confronting. What they do matters. It was a lie that what you do in the flesh doesn't matter. You have been purchased by Christ. You will be remade. Your body will be resurrected. Do you understand that? That you will stand before the Lord and you will have a new body. So what you do in this body matters. If the body didn't matter, then why would the Lord resurrect the body? If the flesh wasn't important, why would Christ not be resurrected? No, you will be remade and you will be resurrected rightly. What you do has great, great significance. And Paul emphasizes this here in 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. You know Jesus is Lord. You know Jesus is sovereign. Live like one who believes that. You have been bought with a price. You are not a slave to sin. You have been given victory over sin. You're not a slave to sin. The Lord rules over you. You are a slave to righteousness. You belong to God. You're in the family of God. So what you do with your body matters. The way you speak to people matters. The way you act towards other people matters. The way you act towards people that are bothering you matters. All of these things are important. They are crucial. And oh, dear friends, we must remember these things. We must remember this blessed truth that we have union with Christ. In John 15, Jesus gives this example in the comparison between a vine and its branches. Imagine that. If there's a grapevine here and I rip a branch off of it, how well is that going to do? It's going to die. And I know there's some plants you can rip a branch off and plant it, and that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a plant whereby that branch is being nourished by its connection to the plant. And in being disconnected from that plant, there is no nourishment, there is no blessing, there is something that is going to be worthless and thrown into the fire and destroyed. This is what Jesus says. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's remember that you are in Christ. You are one who has been purchased by Christ. You are one who is recognizing the lordship of Jesus Christ, and apart from Christ, you can do nothing good. The Lord did not just save you to then go away and leave you the rest of your life. He did not just save you so you have your fire insurance and then you move on. No, he saved you that he would continue to work in you, and he will continue the work that he has begun. You are one, dear friends, that has been united with Christ. You have union with Christ. You have been united with Christ in his death. You have been united with Christ in his resurrection. We say that every time we baptize him, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life. That is the idea that we're communicating there, that Christ died and was raised again. And you, dear friends, as Paul tells us in Romans 6, you died to your sin. You were baptized in his death. You were dead to sin. You were raised to walk in a newness of life. That's what Paul says in Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life." He continues there, "For if we've been united with him in his death like his, we shall certainly be united to him with a resurrection like his." And yes, certainly you will be resurrected from the dead, but he's also speaking right here about spiritually the change that has happened in you. You are a new person. You are dead to sin. Sin no longer rules over you. Sin no longer reigns over you. Its power has been defeated. You have the opportunity to walk in righteousness. Oh, that blessed reminder that we have here, that in Christ Jesus we have eternal life. It has been purchased for you. Do you understand that? Do you remember that? It has been purchased for you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When the Lord looks upon you, he sees the righteous perfection of Christ. That is what he sees. That is what is standing before you. That is you standing before the Lord judicially. Your sins have been wiped away. Your ledger has been cleaned. Your sins were imputed to Christ. Christ's righteousness was imputed to you. And he has placed you in heavenly places. He has placed you, dear friends, as John has emphasized, there in the court of heaven. You have Christ serving as your mediator. That's why you can, as that second certainty we said, go to the Lord in prayer. You can lift up your prayers to the Lord and he will hear you. You may send a letter to the president. Maybe he'll get it. Maybe he won't. He probably won't. But imagine if you were one who was in the family of the president. You would merely need to walk into the room to speak to him. You have greater power than that, dear friends, for you have one who stands there who is sinless. And you have a perfectly righteous God and a God that loves you dearly. And one that is standing there as a mediator between you and God. And he hears you. John here is bringing us back to where we began. This is where he began the epistle. He began there in the second verse of chapter 1 of 1 John. He says, "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." And he is beginning this epistle emphasizing this glorious truth, that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are believing upon Christ rightly, those who are recognizing him as being fully God and fully man, trusting in him by grace and through faith, have been given a true understanding, have been put in a right relationship with God, and have been affected, and so have been granted eternal life. This is where we are here in verse 20. Where he says, "And we know the Son has come and has given us understanding." See, that has been given to you. That's something that has been granted on your behalf. He continues, "So that we may know him who is true, and that we are in him who is true. In the Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and the eternal life." All of these blessings that you have in Christ Jesus, you have by grace and through faith. And you must understand this, that you must see God rightly. You must see Christ rightly. You cannot make up your own Messiah. This cannot be a God of your own imaginations. This cannot be a God that merely helps you through self-improvement. You must understand and recognize Christ in who he is. This is what we call orthodoxy. Believing upon Christ rightly, recognizing that he is fully God and he is fully man. there's no opportunities to play around there. We talked of some last week that believed that you could, to believe that someone could not even hear of Jesus, believe that someone could believe in Jesus wrongly, believe that Jesus is not human, or believe that Jesus is not God. There's no salvation in such a name, for that's not the name of Jesus. See, it's not merely just saying a word as though just merely saying the word is going to do something. The word is tied to a person, and it is the person and work of Jesus Christ. You must have been given this understanding, and you must believe rightly. And in that right understanding and right belief, you have been granted this faith. And this faith that I hope that you have, I hope that you see this, I hope that you have seen the greatness of your sin, your hopelessness to live on your own, your hopelessness to walk on as one who is a slave to sin, as one who is living under the power of the devil, and rather turning to Christ, recognizing I am hopeless on my own, but Christ Jesus is one who has fulfilled the law in every respect. He is fully God and he is fully man, and he is one who is granted eternal life, because that's what you can have in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, your slate can be wiped clean. In Christ Jesus, you can stand before God sinless. In Christ Jesus, you have the opportunity, dear friends, to have victory over sin. You don't have to be defeated by sin. You don't have to put your trust in this world that is passing away. You don't have to trust in that which is hopeless. You don't have to trust in that which will fail you. Trust not in your emotions. Trust not in your circumstances. Trust in God. Trust in the means that he has given. That means that he has given is in Christ Jesus, and in him you can have victory over sin. You can belong to God. You can be in the family of God. You need not any longer be ruled by sin. You no longer need to be a slave to sin. You can be granted righteousness in Christ Jesus. You can be granted freedom in Christ Jesus. You will be adopted into the family of God. And we have these blessings. We have these certainties. We can have such certitude. For we have recognized that Christ is Lord. We have recognized that Christ is sovereign. We have recognized that Christ rules over all. And Christ will judge the living and the dead. All will give an account to him. And those that stand in their own sin will fall under their own sin, will fall into the wrath of God. But those who are in Christ, those that trust in Christ and his lordship, trust upon him by grace and through faith, they will be given great blessing. They will be given great rest, given rest in this life and in the life to come. Now, dear friends, trust in Christ. Trust in Christ while there is time, dear friends. Trust upon